Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Qur'an, our tafsir class here. Inshallah, today we'll be covering ayahs number 28 and 29. We were only able to cover ayah number 27 previously, so inshallah the intent today is to do ayahs number 28 and 29. In ayah number 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. A translator writes for this particular ayah, how can you ignore God when you were lifeless and He gave you life? When He will cause you to die, then resurrect you to be returned to Him. In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents this ayah in the form of a question, kaifa, how? However, just to clarify, and this becomes very clear when you hear the ayah, you read the ayah, or you read the translation of the ayah, it becomes fairly clear that this is what we would typically call a rhetorical question, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not actually demanding a response to the exact nature of the question. Rather, it's a rhetorical question. In the Arabic language, this is basically referred to as a su'al al-inkari, that basically someone has done something wrong. Littawbih, what tardid, that when you want to reprimand someone for something that they have done wrong or incorrect, then you present your disapproval of them in the form of a question. Is this okay? We even do that in English. We're familiar with that. Right, somebody does something wrong, it's like, do you think that's okay? Is this acceptable behavior? And if the person actually starts to respond, well, actually, it depends on the scenario, then no, that's not what I was asking you. I wasn't asking you anything, right? But it's a way to express your disapproval and your disappointment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ? How is it possible that you disbelieve? How dare you disbelieve? The other thing, before we even move forward into the actual substance and the main kind of content, the meat of the subject matter here in this ayah, before we even get there, there's a rhetorical curiosity that is present in this ayah, that because we're still here in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah for all intents and purposes, we have talked about it previously in Surah Al-Fatiha, but I'll highlight it the first couple of times we come across it, because it's something that one has to get used to seeing and spotting and identifying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ? How can you disbelieve? How can y'all disbelieve? Now, if you look back at the previous couple of ayats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He was talking about giving the examples within the Qur'an, remember, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَن يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَّا بَعُدَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. Allah said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mind at all giving the example of a mosquito or anything beyond that. As for those who believe, then they know that this is the truth from their Lord. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. Those who disbelieve, they say, what was God's objective in giving this example? Why is God talking to us about insects? يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Many are misguided by way of this, and many are guided by way of this. وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ لَلْفَاسِقِينَ. And the only people who are misguided by way of this are those who are sinful, who are deliberately disrespectful and insolent and disrespectful with Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about their characteristics. Look at how they live their lives. Look at the choices that they make. الَّذِينَ يَنْقُدُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ They violate their covenant with God. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ And يُصَلْ Everything that God told them to maintain, they actually work very actively to dismantle it. They do the opposite of what Allah has told them to do. Allah has told them, has commanded them to respect the Prophet ﷺ. They defy the Prophet ﷺ. Allah has told them to unify people. They create disunity within the community. Allah has told them to maintain good family relations, and they dismantle their families. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ And in general, they cause chaos within the earth. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ What will jump out at you if you look at this verse a little bit more carefully, the one that I just read. Allah says, they are those who, they violate their covenant with God. They dismantle what God has told them to maintain. They cause chaos within the earth. Allah is speaking about them in the third person. Allah is referring to them. And now, in this ayah, that's the previous ayah, number 27. In this ayah, ayah number 28, Allah says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ How dare you disbelieve? So now Allah is directly addressing them in the second person. This is a rhetorical device in classical Arabic called iltifat. We're able to grasp it within English as well, like I can illustrate it, that if I'm just talking to a room full of students, a class full of students, and I'm saying that bad students, they come to class late, bad students, they don't do their homework, bad students, they don't pay attention in class. And then I point to a student in the class and I say, and what are you doing? How are you any different than this? So I was talking about this theoretical bad student in the third person, this imaginary person, and then I turned it and I directed it towards someone. So we can grasp that, but in Arabic, it's done very, very frequently and very commonly. And it's a very common feature of the style of the Quran, the Book of Allah. And so here we see this, Allah says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ Allah is now directly addressing and reprimanding the disbelievers. How dare you all disbelieve? وَكُنْتُمْ And now we get to the actual kind of core of this ayah. And in these two ayahs, after Allah has talked about the Qur'an and guidance and believers and disbelievers and people's reactions to the Qur'an, now Allah is directly addressing the disbelievers here in these two ayahs, ayah number 28, 29. In ayah number 28, Allah is speaking about the human experience, the very unique spiritual human experience, and how it is so baffling along with all the other blessings they have and all the other reasonings, how for the reason mentioned in this ayah, it is so baffling that a human being would still have the audacity and would dare to disbelieve in God. What does Allah say? Kuntum amwatan. Now if we translate this literally, it means you were dead. You were dead. Thum fa'ahyakum, and then He revived you. Allah revived you, He gave you life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ And then He will take your life away again. He will cause you to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ And then He will give you life again. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ And then to Him alone shall you all return. Now we understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing here is basically the existence of human beings. We were born into this world, Allah gave us life. And then we will die. We will leave this world. We will die, we will depart. And then we'll be resurrected on, and given life once again, and life into hereafter on the day of judgment, the day of resurrection. Hence the resurrection, Qiyamah. And then we have to stand before Allah and answer for how we've lived our lives. But the curiosity here, linguistically, is that prior to our birth into this world, our creation, our existence, Allah says you were dead. Use the word amwat. Amwat is the plural of the word mayyit. And the word mayyit means dead. So Allah is saying we were dead before we were alive. So how do we exactly understand that? So to understand this, what we have to grasp is that in the Arabic language, Arabic is a very beautiful language in which a lot of times you have words that play off of one another. And one of the fascinating parts of Arabic language, ilm al-wada, is that you have words that are antonyms and counterparts of one another. And they constantly have a very fascinating interaction with one another. So depending on how you use one word, it implies the meaning of its counterpart. And there's a very fascinating dynamic there. And so the word hayat means life. Means life. But the word maut means death. And we typically use that very physically, biologically, and so we say life and death. Someone's alive, hayat. Someone is dead, they're lifeless, maut. But we know that they can be used figuratively as well. For instance, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith in the Jami' of Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ كَمَثَلِ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. Someone who remembers God and someone who does not remember God, their example is like the example of the living and the dead. Right? So now here it's more so talking about spiritual life, vibrancy, being spiritually alive, your heart being vibrant with the remembrance of God. So now it's being used figuratively. So mayyit here doesn't mean that that person's dead. So if somebody doesn't remember Allah, somebody doesn't believe in Allah, somebody doesn't remember Allah, it's not like I can just kind of walk up taking somebody's things. I'll say, well, that's doesn't remember Allah, he's a dead person, doesn't belong to him anymore. That's not valid. Right? We understand that that is a figurative usage. Similarly, the word kuntum amwatan here, because it's talking about the beginning of the life of a person, of a human being, when they're born into this world, amwatan here is referring to prior to their birth, non-existence. Non-existence. Like the Prophet ﷺ likened sleep to death. Again, that doesn't mean that you actually died. He just means that you are motionless and you lack consciousness. So he's creating a similitude with a dead person, of a sleeping person. So here it means lifeless. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions multiple places in the Quran. For instance, one place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will say, on the day of resurrection, people will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, you caused us, you put us in a state of lifelessness twice, and you gave us life twice. Again, before we were born into this world, we were non-existent, lifelessness. And then when we died in this world, there was lifelessness. And he gave us life twice, once in this world and once in the hereafter. In another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Mulk, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ. Right? Now when we translate that, what do we say? God is the one who created death and life. That sounds kind of awkward in English, doesn't it? You want to say God created life and death, because that's the sequence we know in it. But here in the Quran, Allah is saying Allah created death and life. And what he means by death is lifelessness, non-existence. All right. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا. You were lifeless, فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, and he gave you life, ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ, and then he will take your life away, meaning the death that will come to us at the end of our time on this earth, in this world, ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ, and he will resurrect us, give us life once again, in the hereafter, on the day of judgment, the resurrection, ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, and then to him shall you all return. And the idea of returning here is, of course, it can be taken very literally, because we all came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that Allah says in the Quran, وَيَسَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. They ask you the reality of the soul. They ask you about the soul. قُلْ, say, الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say that the soul is from the command of my Lord. So in that sense, the going back to Allah, because you can only return back to somewhere where you've been. Right? If I've never been to Mexico and I say I'm returning to Mexico, that's not valid. That's not valid. That's nonsense. Okay? But if I say I'm returning back to Canada and I've been there before, then that's a valid statement. Similarly here, ruju'a means to go back to where you've been. So it wouldn't make sense to say to go back to God if we've never been with Allah. But we are all, our soul, which is our very essence, his body will be replicated and replaced. The body is not the asal. The body, the physical form, is not the essence of the human being. The soul is the essence. The soul is that which endures. The soul existed before this physical body manifested, and it will exist after this physical body has decomposed and withered and disappeared. And then when another physical form is granted, that the same soul will be in that physical form. So the soul is the essence. And where did the soul originate from? The soul originated by the command of God. God gave it existence. And so that's why it can literally even be understood about going back to Allah. But again, figuratively, of course, makes a whole lot of sense that whenever we talk about accountability and answering, then there is that idea of going back. The whole idea of a review, going back, being held accountable, responsible, liable. So this is the theme and the idea of accountability. And there are very powerful narrations of the Prophet ﷺ, which very frankly and very honestly speaking, really shake a person, it really shakes you to your core when you think about it. This idea of going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that مَا مِن رَجُلٍ إِلَّا سَيُكَلِّمُهُ رَبُّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تَرْجُمَانَ. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says not a single person, meaning every single person one day will have to go before their Lord, and their Lord will address them, and there will be no intermediary between you and your Lord. Your Lord will speak to you directly and hold you accountable directly. And then the Prophet ﷺ goes on to elaborate, فَيَنْظُرْ عَنْ أَيْمَنَ مِنْهُ. The person will look to his right to try to see if there's some way out of this. فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَا قَدَّمَ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ. Then you'll see his actions there. فَيَنْظُرْ عَنْ أَشْأَمَ مِنْهُ. He'll look to his left. فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَا قَدَّمَ. He'll see his deeds. فَيَنْظُرْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. And this is describing a person who is meeting a terrible fate. فَيَنْظُرْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. And then that person will look in front of him. فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا النَّارَ تِلْقَاءَ وَجْهِهِ. Then you'll see the fire of hell right in front of his face. May Allah protect us all. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says another authentic narration that مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ إِسْتَرْعَاهُ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً فَلَمْ يَحُدْهَا بِنَصِيحَةٍ إِلَّا لَمْ يَجِدْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. That every single slave of God that God gave a responsibility to, and then that person did not take care of and look after and fulfill their responsibility, that person won't even be allowed to smell the fragrances of paradise, let alone enter paradise. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in authentic narration that لَا يَزَالُ قَدْمَا إِبْنِ آدَمَ حَتَّى يُسَلَ عَنَ أَرْبَعٍ. That the feet of the human being, the child of Adam, the son and daughter of Adam, will not be allowed to move from their place until they are asked about four things. عَنْ عُمْرِهِ فِي مَا أَفْنَى وَعَنْ شَبَابِهِ فِي مَا أَبْلَى وَعَنْ مَالِهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اِكْتَسَبَ وَفِي مَا أَنْفَقَ. And so they'll be asked about their life. How did you spend your life? How did you use the resource of youthfulness that was given to you? Your wealth, where did you earn it? How did you spend it? And fourthly and finally, your knowledge. How much of your knowledge did you actually act upon? So this is a very powerful central theme of the Quran, the idea of accountability. So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to our attention here, and that is the idea that we have to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and return back to Allah. But let's not forget where the ayah started. The ayah started with the fact that you are such a beneficiary of these profound blessings of God, that you were non-existent, you did not exist, and then God gave you existence. And then you depart from this world, and then he'll bring you back to life in the afterlife. And somehow, you still have either the foolishness or the audacity. It's one of the two. Either the foolishness or the audacity, as we saw in the examples before, to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the next ayah, ayah number 29, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues this same message continues that how are you disbelieving in Allah? First it talked about the human being, him or herself. Alright? Now it talks about everything around them. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. The translator writes, for this particular ayah, it was He who created all that is on the earth for you. It is He who created all that which is on the earth for you. Then turned to the sky and made the seven heavens. It is He who has knowledge of all things. So, to now further explore this particular ayah and what we can learn from this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي, He is the one who, this is continuing the message from the previous ayah, you are disbelieving God, the one who, after you were non-existent, gave you life and then will take your life away and bring you back to life, and to Him you have to return. He's also the one, خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, He created for you. Now there's a very interesting little nuance here. Lakum means for you. There's a preposition here, lam. In the Arabic language, like any language, prepositions are very key in understanding and deciphering text. But in classical Arabic, prepositions are very powerful. Very, very powerful. And so this lam here has a number of different meanings that can be taken from this. Number one is al-istihqaq. He created for you, meaning you get all of this, you benefit from all of this. Like nafa, liman fa'atikum. You benefit from everything around you. He created for your benefit, for your enjoyment, for your pleasure, for your use, for your purpose. Another lam, another meaning of this lam here is tamlik, which can be described as ownership. He made it for you and then gave it to you. It's for your use. It belongs to you, everything around you. So this is very powerful, and I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, He created for you. What did He create for you? For your benefit, for your use, for your enjoyment, your pleasure. He gave it to you to use for yourself. What? مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, that which is within the earth. جَمِيعًا. All of it. All of it. Everything that is on the earth. It's for you. It's for all of you. So this whole world that God has constructed around you, you could have been created into some kind of a void. You could have been created into some kind of a void. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you within this very complex, beautiful, fascinating, resourceful, plentiful earth. And you have so many things available to you and at your disposal. And all of this is for you. This is a very powerful idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents to us repeatedly throughout the Quran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنَ that He created for you animals and creatures. Right? لِتَرْكَبُوهَا وَزِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says so that you can use them as transportation, you can use them for beautification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ ذَلُولًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fact that He subjugated all these animals to you. So many of the creatures on this earth that human beings dominate are stronger, faster, and in many cases and instances, smarter than the people that dominate them. Right? I mean, look at it. The way the human being masters a horse. That animal, that beast is stronger and faster. But Allah subjugated it to the human being. So, whether it's the creatures on the earth, or the plant life on the earth, the water, the ground, everything. So this is a theme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon many, many times throughout the Qur'an, repeatedly throughout the Qur'an. وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَةً. He has poured His blessings upon you, those which you realize and the things you don't even realize. As we as human beings continue to realize how many things in this world that we live in are actually profoundly beneficial and useful to us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much, and this is being presented as another point, another evidence, if you will, another reason and proof for believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also is another layer of why it is so profoundly bizarre and disappointing that the human being would still deny believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in spite of being a beneficiary of so many of Allah's blessings. Now before we move forward, the Qur'an is a resource at so many different levels. Up until now, throughout the beginning here of Surah Al-Baqarah, we've primarily been focusing on the Qur'an in terms of its meaning, and it has been primarily a spiritual resource for us. Right? Because it's been talking about faith and belief and hypocrisy, and it's been giving us all these spiritual lessons. But one of the layers of the Qur'an that we also take a lot from is legality, what we call fiqh in Islamic terminology. And that is that there are many verses of the Qur'an, not the majority, but still, nevertheless, there are plenty of verses within the Qur'an from where we derive different practical rulings of the everyday life of a Muslim. What is permissible, what's not permissible. What to do in certain scenarios. What are the limitations in certain situations. Technicalities, do's and don'ts, and so on and so forth. One of the technicalities, but not at a very specific level, at a very broader general level, what we call usul. Usul al-deen, usul al-sharia, usul al-fiqh, the principles of Islamic jurisprudence, is actually taken from this particular ayah, along with other verses of the Quran. The scholars of usul, the principles of Islam, an Islamic code and Islamic conduct, they have a principle, an axiom, which is often referred to as istishab. Istishab refers to the default ruling of things. By default, what is the ruling of something? What is the default understanding of things? And in that discussion of istishab, they have an axiom that says, al-aslu fil ashiya'i al-ibaha. That the default ruling for things is permissibility. By default, things are permissible. So, sitting on a chair, if we don't have any kind of a hadith or a verse or anything speaking about it, just like we can sit on the ground, sitting on a chair would be permissible. All right? Eating a banana, we don't have a hadith or a verse or anything saying anything otherwise, the default of it would be permissible. Driving a car, we don't have any kind of a hadith or an ayah telling us otherwise, the default, automatically, we would assume for it to be permissible. الْأَصْلُ فِي الْأَشْيَاءِ يَلِبَاحَ حَتَّى يَأْتِي دَلِيلُ الْحَذَرِ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ دَلِيلُ الْحَذَرِ. Until unless there is some text, some kind of evidence and proof in the religion, that can also come by way of qiyas or other things as well, until there is some kind of a proof for it being impermissible. Unless and until, so basically to kind of summarize it, everything is permissible by default unless proven otherwise. Unless and until proven otherwise, proven to be impermissible. And that is a principle that we have within our religion. That is the default principle. All right? Sometimes people find that a bit worrisome. Brother, then everyone's going to do everything. Well, if it's permissible, then what's the problem? And a lot of times that's just informed by our paranoia, because our mind always goes to the worst possibilities. On the other side, people find great comfort within that. And that's very good. Because Allah has said, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. God has not created hardship for you within this religion. God wants facilitation and practicality for you. He does not want obstruction and adversity for you. God is trying to lighten your load, not burden you. And so there's a lot of practicality built into it. Our obligation is to Allah. We worship whom, we obey Him. However, when... But at the same time, some people might take that too far, where they just operate as if there is nothing impermissible. That is where knowing one's deen and religion is very, very important. Because when God has made something impermissible, then it's very, very important to not even go anywhere near it. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. As Allah says in the Quran, these are the boundaries and the limitations God has set out for you. Don't even go near them. Don't even go near them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, ayah number 59, also talks about this. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ فَجَعَلْتُمْ مِنُهُ حَرَامًا وَحَلَالًا قُلْ أَلَّهُ أَذِنَ لَكُمْ أَمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَفْتَرُونَ. That, have you thought about the fact that God did not send... Whatever God sent upon you in terms of sustenance, then you go about either making it haram or halal. Did Allah give you permission to make things halal and haram? Or are you now making up things and pinning them on God? So we have this reality and understanding that the default of things is permissibility, and we get it from this verse. Somebody could say, how do we get it from this verse? What did Allah say? خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He created for your use and your benefit everything in the earth, all of it. And then Allah made certain exceptions from that. حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. That God has said then, swine, pork, pig is impermissible. He says the blood let out of an animal, just consuming that blood is impermissible. Carrion, roadkill, an animal found dead is impermissible. Animals sacrificed in other than the name of God are impermissible. We have things that are laid out that are impermissible, but the default will be permissibility. And we get this from the Quran. The next part of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Now, this warrants just a little bit of an explanation, because there are a couple of verses of the Quran. One is this one, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, here in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 29. The other is ayah number 5 of Surah number 20. Ayah number 5 of Surah number 20, Surah Taha, in which Allah says, أَرْرَحْمَانُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. The most merciful, then upon the throne, He istawa. All right, I haven't translated the word yet, deliberately. These two verses are considered from the scholars what they call min mushkilat al-tafsir. These are very difficult verses to translate and elaborate upon in a different language other than Arabic. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose a particular word describing Himself in very classical Arabic, and it's very nuanced, very beautiful, very delicate word, if we will. A very specific word. When taking it into another language, a lot of times we can't guarantee that same level of nuance and delicacy. And so sensitivity. And so it's very difficult to translate and interpret, and the scholars of tafsir have had a lot of precaution when approaching these two verses, among a few others. There are a few different ways that scholars have approached it. I will highlight the primary one, and the one that I think is most beneficial for our purpose here. The way the scholars have approached it, they said that نَقْرَأُهَا وَنُؤْمِنُ بِهَا وَلَا نُفَسِّرُهَا. We read it, of course we believe in it, but we don't elaborate too much upon it. We don't elaborate too much upon it. Why? Because it's talking about God. And ultimately, لَا تُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. You can't fully grasp Him, but He fully grasps you. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Nothing even gets close to resembling Him. لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. Nothing like Him. And so he's so far above and beyond that it actually is not only not productive to go into further elaborations about Allah, it actually is quite detrimental. And it was actually a problem that many of the people before us, that they fell into when trying to personify God. And so Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was a great scholar from the Islamic tradition, he actually has a statement where he talked about how to approach these things, generally speaking. There's a realm of it where sometimes those scholars, specialists of the Arabic language, specialists of Islamic beliefs, aqidah, specialists of the Quran, and those who particularly debate and engage with people trying to critique or criticize the Quran and trying to criticize Muslims, and they debate with them, they sometimes have to go into further nuances and details. But for the general public, the general believing masses, he explains, he says that al-istiwa'u ghayru majhul. He says that we know for a fact that God attributes this istiwa to himself, that he positioned himself, whatever that means. That we know that this is a truth and a reality. وَالْكَيْفِيَّةُ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولَ. How that exactly works, or what that looks like, or what that was like, we don't know. And it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our rationale, and we don't need to worry about it. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَاجِبٌ. All you have to know is that believing in the Qur'an is mandatory. And وَالسُؤَالُ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةٌ. Now, further delving into the specifics and the details of it, about God positioning himself and so on and so forth, then further delving into that is actually a problem. It's a distortion of the religion. It's distorting the religion. It's missing the point. وَأَرَاكَ رَجُلَ سُوءٍ. And he says that, and anyone who does further go into it is basically a bad person. That is not a person who comes with a good intent. So, now to go to the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Describing himself, he says, that after he created everything for you that's on the earth, then he turned his attention to the sky. He positioned himself towards the heavens. Now, exactly, I know that that sounds like a vague translation, but that's partially the point. It's talking about God, which is beyond our comprehension. Then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something that, again, is further elaborating upon how magnificent this world is that we exist in, that we live in. فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. And then he, سَوَّاهُنَّ تَسْوِيَةُ الشَّيْءِ, in the Arabic language, refers to making something, and then not only just making something, but perfecting something. And then he perfected the seven heavens. So first, just talking about the perfection of what he created, how he... This is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, again, repeatedly within the Qur'an. In Surah Al-Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you look to the sky, then you will not find within the sky any kind of imperfection. You won't find any kind of problem or imperfection within the sky. The more you keep on looking at it, the more you turn your attention to it, the more you will be a witness to how magnificent and beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the sky. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَسَوَّهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ, that he perfected, not only created, but beautifully laid out the seven heavens. So, وَزَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَا صَابِحَا وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ. I'm trying to remember exactly the ayah from Surah Al-Mulk. طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت, that you will not find the slightest bit of indiscretion, discrepancy within the creation of the heavens. Doesn't matter how many times, how long you keep staring at it. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, so beautifully creating the sky. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا, it's like a ceiling over your head. رَفَعَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا, there's no pillars that are holding it up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the stars in the sky. It provides you with shade, it provides you with light, it provides you with night and a covering, it provides you with direction when you're traveling. It allows you to calculate and know how much time has passed, so on and so forth. So it's so remarkable if you look up at the sky. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another Quranic curiosity, Allah says seven heavens. Now this is something again the scholars have discussed about, but what we know is that لم يرد في القرآن ولا في السنة شيء يوضح حقيقة السماوات والأرض. وَالْأَرْضِينَ السَّبْعَ, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنَّ, that He created seven heavens and seven earths, similarly with the earths. Now what exactly do these seven heavens refer to? Then that's something that the Quran and the Sunnah does not elaborate upon. The Prophet ﷺ never elaborated upon it. The Quran never elaborated upon it. It is best to understand it, as this is all the realm of the unseen. Allah knows best. The Prophet ﷺ talks about on the night of Isra wal Mi'raj that he ascended the seven heavens. And so it's the realm of the unseen. It's not like many... At many different points in Islamic history, some scholars tried to say, well, the seven heavens, we're talking about seven different planets, or something of that sort. That is clearly not only one, number one, an error, and number two, there's no need for that. We understand that so much beyond our limited scope here, what we can see and feel and touch and hear, there's so much more beyond that, and that's all the realm of the unseen, and Allah knows best. And so that's the best way to approach this and understand this mention of the seven heavens. And then finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the ayah by saying that وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully knowing of each and every single thing. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, excuse me, and He, Allah, is fully knowing of each and every single thing. The word alim here is what we call ism mubalagha, right? Ism mubalagha or sifa mushabbaha, right? It is a hyperbolized noun which emphasizes someone's quality or characteristic. The root of the word is ilm, which means knowledge. When you want to ascribe someone with knowledge, we say alim, ism fa'il, alimun, a knowledgeable person. But when you want to emphasize someone's knowledge, right, even we see it here that someone will say, you know, allama, very, very knowledgeable. Very, very knowledgeable. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلَّاقٍ عَلِيمٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Alright, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described in the Quran as alim, someone who knows everything all the time. Is constantly, has always been completely and totally the knower of all things. And that is His sifa, that is His attribute, God's divine attribute. That at all times, He has always known each and every single thing. And the last thing that I'll highlight here, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, I talked about this previously a couple of times, but again, just because we're still in the beginning of this journey, I'd like to highlight it. The normal sequence, or the conventional, simple sequence or simple sentence structure in Arabic is that you have the subject and predicate and then any attachments that come after it. مُبْتَدَى khabar, and then any type of مُتَعَلِّقْ بِالْخَبَرِ. Alright? That would be وَهُوَ عَلِيمٌ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. But sometimes you switch that order. You say, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. He, in regards to each and every single thing, is the complete knower. When you switch that kind of order in the Arabic language, again, it's a rhetorical device. It's balagha, it's a rhetorical device in the Arabic language, and it creates a meaning of ikhtisas, exclusivity. Meaning, the way we would translate it very precisely is, he and only he is the complete knower of each and every single thing. Only he knows everything all the time. And with that, inshallah, we conclude ayah number 29, and we will proceed forward from here, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.